I'm not going to go through my whole introduction again, but basically I just want to tell you this. As a pastor, anybody who's been a pastor, has to experience this quite a bit. We get to experience, we get to, I guess however you want to say it, minister to people who are in great need. And one of the things that seems to happen a lot is that somebody calls because their friend or their loved one is dying or has died. And so as a result of that and so many other things in my life lately, I've been thinking about death and dying. And I want to say I'm not afraid to die by any means, but I'm not obsessed with it either. I pray God, I know he'll do whatever his will is. But the Bible speaks an awful lot about dying. And there's a reason for that, because in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, it tells us that death is the end of all men. Now, there's not a lot of things that you can say in life that everybody is going to do. You know, they used to say death and taxes. Obviously, not everybody pays taxes, so it's just one of those things. We are all going to die, though. There's no doubt about that. In Hebrews 9:27, it says it is appointed for men once to die, and then the judgment. And that's a significant thing as well. We die, and then that's not the end of it. And then in the Psalms, it tells us in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach me to number my days. Now, I don't think God's ever going to tell you. Your days are going to be exactly 25,482. I don't think that happens. But teach us to recognize that our days are numbered. There is coming a time when we'll all pass away. One of the things that I thought about is all the celebrity deaths. You know, you think about things like that. Whenever somebody famous dies, my goodness, that's all you hear about. And I'll never forget this. This was back in 1997. Princess Diana died. And I've never seen so much coverage of one person dying in my life. In fact, so much that Mother Teresa died about 3 days later, and you hardly heard about it because everybody was so obsessed with Princess Diana. Michael Jackson. You know, just you go down the list of all these people who have passed away. And here recently, there's a couple of them, Debbie Reynolds and her daughter, Carrie Fisher, and then also Mary Tyler Moore. And those people, when they died, we saw every movie they'd ever made. We saw just all kinds of stuff about them. But one of the things that you may not recognize necessarily is you don't have to be famous to get attention when you die. God's going to give you attention when you die. And it's either going to be positive or negative. And it doesn't matter if you're 60 or if you're 96 or 16 or whatever. It doesn't matter if you're famous. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or healthy. We've seen healthy people pass away. None of these things matter because it's appointed for all men to die once and then the judgment. I thought about lists a lot too. I'm a big list maker. Got lots and lots of lists. And I saw just recently they came out with the list of the Academy Award nominations. And I heard them talking about, even before it happened, these people may get nominated. Some did, some didn't. Some made the cut, some didn't. Last year, in February of 2016, believe it or not, there were 18 men running for the single position of the nominee of one of our political parties. None of them, except one, made the cut. They got winnowed out as time went by, and there was only one left. A lot of times in my own life, I've applied for jobs, and I know that a lot of times they'll call you up and they'll say, well, we've narrowed it down to two, and we'd like for both of you to come in, you know, next week or whatever. And I'd go in, and I'd see the other person, and they'd see me, and then they'd call me up and say, we chose the other guy or gal, as the case may be. I didn't make that cut either. I made the first cut, but didn't make the second one. Most of you probably have your own stories of a time when when you missed out on something, when you didn't make the cut, whether it was a prom date or maybe a job or maybe even a Black Friday shopping spree where you were just bound and determined to get that TV and you didn't quite get there in time. You didn't make the cut. Well, we're going to look at a passage today that also talks about making the cut, about whether you find your name or don't find your name on a list. And I think it's very important that we know that our name is written down, that your story is written down. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I'm going to ask if you would one more time to stand while we read from God's word. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One of the things that I hear people say a lot about the Bible is, I just don't understand it. And I know a lot of people that start just like they're reading a novel. They'll start in Genesis and they'll try to read through. And I tell you, once you get to some of that stuff in the middle of the Old Testament, it's hard to read. It's difficult, and I don't always understand it. Some people think, well, in any other novel, I always start at the end. And so they might go to Revelation and read there. And I got to tell you, it's hard to understand Revelation sometimes, too. And we preached through it a couple, 3 years ago. And I said this, I think, every single night that we were going through it, that if anybody tells you they absolutely understand what Revelation's all about and what it means and what every single thing means, they're lying to you. I just don't think anybody could fully comprehend. And this is no different than so many of the other things. I think there's a lot of things that are crystal clear, but there's some things that we just don't get. And one of them here is this. We're talking here about what John wrote here, about what he sees at the great white throne judgment. And there's some discussion about exactly when this takes place and who gets to be there and all that kind of stuff. But I don't think that anybody knows for certain. But what we do learn from this is that what we're reading here in verse 11 starts right after the 1,000-year reign. And what that is Satan is bound up. And he's put away for 1,000 years so that he can deceive the nations no longer. And at the end of that time, then, Satan will be released from his imprisonment. And he'll be turned loose once again to deceive the nations, but only for a short time. And in verse 10, just prior to what I read to you here today, the devil becomes the very first full-time, permanent, eternal resident of the lake of fire and brimstone, because he's thrown into the lake of fire. I don't know why God's going to wait till then. I wish he'd get rid of him right now so that I wouldn't have to deal with him. But the thing of it is, that's what God tells us is going to take place. And so there, instead of tormenting the nations like he's done ever since time began, he's going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever, in the lake of fire. Well, I don't take any great consolation in that necessarily. It's not like I wish that upon the devil or anybody else, but it's a real place. The lake of fire is real. In verse 11, God doesn't waste words. And even though I said that there's some things in the Old Testament and some things different places that are hard to understand, they're there for a purpose. And I appreciate every word. But in verse 11, it starts off with, "Then I saw." Now, this is John, the apostle John, the disciple John, who's writing down the vision or whatever it was that God gave him here. And it just simply means this: I saw it. And there's a difference, I think, between seeing an event happen and hearing about it happening. Because when you hear about it, it's, you know, a lot of times the story gets convoluted a little bit. But when you see it, and he saw this, it's real. And he saw a great white throne. Great because it's God's. White because of the purity. There can be nothing impure in heaven. And the throne because it's God's, it's where God reigns. He reigns everywhere, but this is his home. Him who sat on it reinforces to us that it's in the very presence of God. And so John sees this. He tells us that everything on the earth and in heaven will flee. Evan mentioned that in his Bible it says everything in the earth and the sky fled. Because I had a little problem with that. If these two things fled, why did heaven flee? There's no sin in heaven. But the fact is that on the earth there's still sin. And sin cannot be in the presence of God. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Whatever it is, they fled away. And everything was going to be made new. In verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead." John saw this also. He saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And it says that books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Well, that's what's in those first books, the works. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute, because I think you know, we've said it from this place many times before, and many people have said it, we don't get to go to heaven because of our works. So why are they written down? And hopefully you'll see that a little bit later on. It says all of the dead, small and great. Won't matter if you're somebody very famous. It won't matter if you know, you're in the Hall of Fame, or if you made All-State your senior year or anything like that. Everybody, small and great, is going to be there. At least that's what some interpretations are. I'll be the first to tell you there's a lot of disagreement about exactly who's going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. There are those that think that every single person who ever lived will be there. Most people think that the only ones who will be there are the ones who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to make sure you understand this. We who have accepted Christ as our Savior, our salvation comes from Him, from no other thing. And there's a lot of people out there who think that all the good things they're racking up right now that are being recorded in these books are what's going to get them into heaven. And again, we'll talk more about that in just a minute. I just want to say, though, that this is one of those things that really doesn't matter. There's a lot of things that I call, and I've heard called, a hill to die for. There's things that are so important. We've got to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He came to this earth to live a sinless life, to die for our sins, and then rise again so that we might be able to be saved. That's just, you can't argue that. But there's a lot of other things that, you know, sometimes people might judge, look at it one way, and some people look at it another. So this whole idea about being judged by our works, haven't we been taught, and haven't we been taught, that you're not saved by works, lest any man should boast? And I always say, when we talk about this, that we are saved unto good works. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved so that we might be able to do good works. Good works do not save you. But we all know people who think that their good deeds outweigh their bad. Probably most of us think that. If we were going to add them up all on one side and the other and decide which one was the heaviest, most of us think we've been pretty good. And I can talk to people who have absolutely no knowledge whatsoever of Christ, and they'll say, "Well, I'm a pretty good guy." And they'll start naming things, either that they've done or they haven't done. I heard one preacher tell me one time about this guy that came forward and was talking about his life and his sins, and he says, "Well, I never stole anything." And his point was, you know, "I've done a lot of stuff here, but that's one thing I've never done." Doesn't matter. One sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. Just simple as that. A million good deeds don't outweigh even a single sin. If you were Adam and Adam and Eve, and you think about, "Well, Lord, I named all those animals for you. That's a good thing, isn't it? And I ate the fruit from the good trees for most of the time I was here. It's just this one time that I messed up." But all those good deeds do not begin to overcome the one act of disobedience in his case. And if we're going to get into weights, like sin is weighted, how much does a sin weigh? Do you ever think about that? I mean, if we're going to weigh the good against the bad, how much does each of these things weigh? How many times of helping a little old lady cross the street is it going to take to outweigh one sinful thought, one thing that we've done that's wrong? And it's just simple as this. We can't ever do enough good to overcome our sin. If you don't accept that now, you'll know it for certain whenever you stand before the Lord. And that's what this is about. Verse 13 says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works." The sea gave up their dead. So does that mean that all those folks who died on the Titanic back in 1912 are just kind of floating around in limbo down there waiting for this to take place? Or that people were just in this place called death until this instant? You may not know the location of this passage, but I think most of you know it. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe that absent from the body means dead, and we'll be present with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, when are you going to be with me in paradise? Today. Today you will be with me in paradise. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first to receive their glorified bodies. But their souls, I truly believe, have been with the Lord ever since the moment of their death. This verse here that tells us the sea gave up the dead, it just tells us there's no place to hide. It doesn't matter. When you die, you will have to face this judgment. And the sea gives up the dead, and everybody who's ever died is going to face this judgment. And I want to add that those who are being judged by their works in this case are getting just what they ask for. When we go around saying things like, well, I've done more good than bad, you're challenging God to prove you wrong. And he will, because it does not matter how much good we may have done. If we don't know Jesus, we're not going to make the cut. John 3:17, that I had Hannah read to you, and Lisa said she was glad we put it in, because I think it really should be all together. We'll talk about both of them, but John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And just simply, as it could be, God sent his Son in the world not because he was going to point fingers and say, look at all the wrong that you're doing. He sent him so that the wrong that we've done could be forgiven. He didn't send him to condemn the world, but so that we might be saved. And that's a beautiful verse all by itself. But here's the deal. There are millions of people, if not billions of people in the world who have never heard that and may never hear it. When we were on our trip, one of the most difficult days for me was the day that we went to the schools. And Evan and Aubrey went to one school, and Robin and I went to the other school. And there are these beautiful, beautiful little children, 5 and 6 years old, something like that. And they're just, of course, they're all dark-haired and dark-eyed, and they just all look so cute. And they just, it was just incredible for me. But it was also very heartbreaking, because as they passed us by at the end of that, I knew most of these kids are never going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that particular country, it's illegal for anybody to try to get them to change their religion before they're 18 years of age. And when you're 18, you know, you can go tell them, but most of us know this too. When you reach the age of 18, you already know everything, you know? It's just one of those things. And you can't, they're harder to reach when they're over that age. So for me, it was just so difficult to think about these beautiful children never being able to hear the truth. But then I thought about this. There's beautiful children right here in this town that don't know the truth. And we've got the opportunity to reach them. And maybe in the course of time, God will use them to reach some of those in the places where we went. But here's one of the scariest things of all for me to think about. Somebody standing at this great white throne judgment and finding out that their works don't save them. And then they'll say, well, I never knew that. Nobody ever told me. And the very most frightening thing of all for me to think about is somebody that I know and love, somebody that I have had opportunities over and over again, is going to stand there and say, I knew Bruce. Why didn't he tell me? Just insert your own name there. There's going to be people there who you have had the opportunity to tell the truth about Jesus Christ, and you didn't, or you haven't yet. If you're someone here today who's counting on your good works outweighing your bad works, please know this. It's not going to happen. I don't care how good you are. It's not going to happen. I got a phone call this past week from somebody with a genuinely legitimate question, and they said, should we pray for people who've died, or should we just pray for their families? And what about praying for them just in case, you know? Well, I know that there are a lot of faiths out there, a lot of religions out there that will teach you that you can pray your loved ones out of purgatory, or that you can pray them out of hell, or you can get baptized in the name of some long-dead relative, and that'll give them the free pass to get out of jail. No, those are lies that Satan has told, that people are preaching and teaching now. Because Satan knows this. If he can convince you that you can get prayed, you can die, go to hell, but somebody here can pray you out, then you'd think, well, what's the big deal? I'll just wait for somebody to pray me out. First of all, that's kind of a dangerous thing to do. Second of all, it's not going to happen. They can't. Once you're there, you're there. You can never find a way to get out of hell. Well, doesn't this verse just say here, didn't we just say earlier that death and Hades will give up their dead? Like they're going to come back out of hell. Well, possibly that's what it means. But it's just for a time, just for a season. It's for the final judgment. And then this in verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, we're told that the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. That's the last enemy. And from the point where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, death is gone. For most people, for some people, I should say. Because you got two destinations. One is the place where there is no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, none of that for eternity, and that's heaven. But the other place is a place of eternal and never-ending death. Now, I've been at the bedsides of a lot of different people who were dying, and I've visited people who are going through incredible pain and suffering as they die. But I always say this, at the funeral of a believer, the suffering that they experienced was horrible, horrifying, and it was difficult, and it's painful, but it's over if you're a believer. If you're a believer, that's just for a season, just for a time, but now it's over. But if you're a non-believer, that suffering that you experienced lying in that hospital bed is just the beginning. Eternal death, eternal torment. And I would ask that you think of the worst pain you've ever experienced. And I said earlier, this for me, it was a kidney stone. The worst pain I've ever experienced, never nothing, anything like it. But for some of you, it might be something else, a toothache or a childbirth or, you know, just hitting your thumb with a hammer, that kind of stuff. And those things all hurt. There's no doubt about it. But I want you to imagine that pain going on forever, never healing up. And that's just a tiny, tiny taste of what lies in store for those people who reject Jesus Christ. Verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Mercy sakes. Not finding your name on a list can be devastating. I used to be asked to be a judge for cheerleading tryouts, which, why? But, you know, you'd have 10 girls trying out for 5 positions. And then we'd tally up the scores and we'd post it. And the girls would come running up there to see if their name was on the list. And it was devastating for a 13-year-old girl to walk up there and not see her name on a list. But you know what? She got over it. She moved on. If you don't find your name on a list of something like that, you can live. You can go on. You can readjust. But if you get in the presence of a holy God and you find that your name is not on that list, folks, there's no turning back. There's no second choice. There's nothing. If your name is not found written in the book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire for eternity. It shudders. I just can't imagine that people can hear that and not recognize how easy it is to get your name written in the book of life. Now, I always say, I don't want to make it too easy because there's something you got to do. But the simple fact is, if your name's not there, you can't add it in later. God gives us literally thousands of second chances, thousands of them. Every day we have another chance. But once we leave this earth, once this heart stops beating, there are no more chances. So how do we get our name written in the book of life? The other verse that Hannah read to you this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 10:13, which says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that sounds really, really easy, doesn't it? It goes beyond, though, just this thing like I believe the sun's going to come up today. Or I believe that I'm probably going to eat lunch today. It's that kind of stuff. You know those things are going to happen. But when you say, I believe in the Son of God, it goes beyond just passing it off. Oh, I believe. You believe that he is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he died, he lived a sinless life and died for you. You believe that and you accept it. That's the difference between just passing belief and true belief. And then you follow him. So many times I've baptized people and I say different things to them, but I think one of the most important things I can encourage them to do is to become a follower of Jesus, not just a believer. Believe and follow. If you're counting on good works to get you into heaven, it won't work. If you're counting on church membership, you know, and that's a good thing to have. Encourage you to be a part of a church and so on. But just having your name written down on our roll, that doesn't get you in. You've got to have your name written in the book of life. Baptism. There are some people or some churches and different things that believe if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. Baptism is just a symbol of what we believe already in our hearts. None of those things are going to get you saved all by themselves. Only the saving grace of Jesus Christ can get you into heaven. I said earlier that we're offered thousands of second chances. For many of you here today, this is one of them. Today is a second chance. How many are you going to get? Nobody knows. We don't know the number of our days. But recognize this, your days are numbered. And this could be the last second chance you ever get to get your name written down in the book of life. This whole thing is about making the cut, about getting your name on the list. I sincerely pray today that nobody leaves this place without knowing they've made the cut. Their name is written down in the book of life. If you've never done that before, today's the day. But for the rest of us that are sitting here, I just want to emphasize again, how are they going to find out? Everybody in here has heard it now, but how about the people out there? How are they going to find out the truth unless you tell them? Commit today to become someone who carries the name of Jesus Christ with you so that people can see the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for, oh my goodness, for second chances. I can't even begin to number the number of chances that I've had, Lord, and I thank you for each one of them. But I know today, Lord, that there are some here who've never accepted you, never made a determination to follow you the rest of their lives, never really known that their name is written down in the book of life. Oh God, there's so many places that it would be nice to see your name, maybe see your name up in lights, or to see your name on the credits as the movie titles roll by or something like that. But none of those things matter for eternity. Oh God, please, let no one leave this place today without knowing for absolute certain that their name is written in the book of life. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this opportunity, and I just pray this in your name. Amen.